passage to think about as we go through this time. 1 Peter 1:24 through 25, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And how does that strike you? What do you think when you think of that particular passage about the word of the Lord, its longevity? Or what do you think?
Well, God made the flower, and even though it goes away, more are going to come back because He said so.
Okay. How is it that how is flesh like? What's kind of the idea that comes out there? It really talks to the frailty and the fragileness or fragility, whatever the word would be, of that. You know, we when you think of probably the big scheme of things, what do we live? 60 to 80 years, something like that. And from our perspective, it seems like a long time, right? But in the scheme of things, it's nothing. You know, it's frail and just falls away. But the word of the Lord in that same picture remains forever. And I think that, you know, when I think of that passage, I always think of that idea that conceptually, the word of the Lord, of course, lasts forever. That God is forever, was forever, and is forever. Of course, His word is that. But I think that there's also really kind of a smaller look about it. Because when you think about the earth, the existence of the earth, and even our life, what can earth time and flesh do to do away with the word of God? Can it do away?
Well, from a very practical standpoint, man's wisdom, the paper, the parchment that it was written on can decay, or humans can fail to record it correctly. And I think this is assuring us that those frailties of man or of earth or of what our recording abilities is not as strong as God's will that His word will survive.
Okay, good. And I think even looking at that, because we're looking at the... you know, the deterioration in nature, so to speak, and when we get right down to it, you know, we don't find the original documents. We can go back a long ways, but we can't find the original documents. And a lot of that stuff's going to come up in the future as we look at the videos and we discuss more times that come up there. And so we think of those things, and we're constantly being maybe even bombarded with those things by the world, you know. How has the Word of God changed over time? The mistakes of human beings. We don't have the original. All of those things deteriorate over time. But this kind of gives me the idea, or thought-wise, that even with all of that, the Word of God is still going to be apparent. It's still going to be gatherable. And I think also, if you don't know the topic real well, I think that over time... the evidence that we do have is absolutely amazing compared to what the world generally accepts as truth. Yeah, we've got it like what is it? The Gallic Wars by Julius Caesar. We have very little evidence that that's even real, and yet it's accepted by the world. And the Bible really far outdoes that. What I wanted to do, and I was trying to find the notes for the last two videos so I could give them to you guys to kind of look at as we go along. We're not going to look at all of these, but I wanted to look at some of these things as we go. The first video was what is the Bible, and the beginning of it was, you know, just kind of that question or that. The cultural myth is what some people call it, that the Bible as we have it was decided by Constantinople, by Constantine and the council at Constantinople during the 4th century. And we're going to look at those things later. The council at Jamnia had something to do with Judaism and the Hebrew Bible, but But the things that really come out of these that we'll look at later on again is that these particular things had already been, I don't want to use the word decided, because that kind of gives the impression that people got together and, well, this is the Word of God and this is not the Word of God. And really, when you go through the scriptures, even from a basis, you find that it was accumulated as the Word of God because people knew it was as it was being accumulated. And so we'll talk about those particular things later. So where does the word Bible come from?
Biblioteca.
Okay, biblioteca is a what?
A library.
A library, okay. What's that Greek word that comes up?
Biblion.
Biblion, okay. Biblion. Now, what does biblion mean?
Scroll.
Okay, it means a scroll. I was looking at the word. I was looking at some of the Greek stuff. Biblion means scroll. It's also the origin of the word. The origin of the word is the same as for papyrus. Some of the things I found is that biblion can be a small book. It can be a scroll. It can be a written document. Okay, even a sheet of paper, and that kind of comes up in some of the New Testament scriptures. It's a sheet on which something has been written. Okay, biblion, Bible, is that. It's used in the New Testament approximately 29 times, that particular word. We don't see the word Bible there, right? Has anybody ever seen the word Bible in the Bible?
It's on the front.
It's on the front, right? Probably some places in the notes in the beginning or at the end of it. But they don't typically use the word Bible, because Bible becomes for us a transliterated kind of a religious word, meaning something really special. But anyways, it's used in the New Testament to refer to the book of the law. Okay? It's used also when Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, come in a hurry, bring my cloak, and bring the books, especially the parchments. Okay, it's used in that case. Biblion is the books in that case. And then it's also used in Revelation 19 of the 29 times. And if you took a Revelation class, you saw that as you went through, that they opened this book and they opened that book. Various descriptions of the book. I think some translations say open the scrolls, and just a different translation of that. So Brother Owen's thought is, and I didn't bring my Bible specifically with me, but that would be a collection of scrolls. That, you know, we've got this big old book that we slap down, and we think of it as, it's unified, definitely it is unified, but it's many writings put together over a long period of time. Okay, so we looked at, in the videos, we looked at the idea of synagogue worship. Where did synagogue worship come from? Is it in the Old Law?
Yeah.
It's not, right? We don't see synagogue worship in the Old Law. When did it come about?
During captivity.
Okay.
And was it convenient for them to make it to Jerusalem, right, having been taken as slaves and Jerusalem being destroyed?
Okay, good. One of the things that they found, and he talked about, was the Ark of Scrolls. What was the Ark of Scrolls?
Box of books.
Okay, box of scrolls. Ark of Scrolls, right? And in their big theater-looking synagogues, you know, where you got people sitting all over the place, up in the front there would be a cabinet, or their box of scrolls. And whereas we can just grab our book, they wanted to read from Isaiah, they went up and they went through. And I'm sure each synagogue organized it in a certain way so they could find things, but they'd pull out the scroll. And the picture of that came to us with Jesus, right? When Jesus is in Nazareth, he goes to the synagogue, which was his custom on the Sabbath, and he was going to read. And so he's up, he's going to read from Isaiah. They pull the scroll of Isaiah, the attendant brings it to him, he opens it up and he reads about himself. Okay, he rolls it up, gives it back to the attendant, and it's put away. And that's kind of supposed to, I think, kind of catch our minds that it's a collection like that. It's almost, it doesn't appear to be unified necessarily, but yet it is, you know, when we have our our books. So I got a question for you, and I didn't know this until recently. I feel silly about it. What's a codex?
Oh,
it's a bound book.
Okay, I don't feel so stupid because now it's so. I honestly didn't know that a codex was a book, a bound book. And have you ever kind of pulled your Bible or a book apart and you notice that it's like pamphlets that are all sewn together? There'd be collections. I forget what each one of those is called. But each one of those is a codex by itself. And then they're compiled together to make a codex. So when we've got our Bible or any book, it's in codex form. I thought it was something more amazing or interesting than that, but that's what we have, our codexes. Codexes became pretty popular, especially after the first century, and toward the end of the first century. That's where you find those. Typically before that you'd have scrolls. Also, he mentioned something that I also found interesting in the first video from Daniel 9 at verse 2. And look at that real quick. Because a lot of what's going to come up, especially later on, is the Bible verifying itself. And when I say verify itself, I want you to think of verifying all of the other writers that are in it. Daniel 9. Okay, who's got that? Go for it, Tony.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem.
Okay, so this is kind of an initial pointing to the collection of scrolls. That here you have Daniel. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Persia at this time. And I wrote kind of a wrong date down in the notes. 535 is when they would have began their return to Jerusalem. But it's roughly 539 BC, almost 70 years after Daniel was taken into captivity, the first carrying away. But Jeremiah, he wrote between 630 and 580. And so you see that there was already Jeremiah's scroll there that was taken with them to Babylon, and Daniel had it there. And he could pop that thing open or roll that thing open and read that. And we have Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12 right there that he could see. And so Daniel would have been able to see at that point, you know, it was 66 or 67 years ago. We're getting really close to the end of the captivity. And I think that that's kind of particularly interesting that comes up at that point. He also talks about style. What kind of styles do we have of writing in the Bible? What kind of styles?
Translations?
No, just styles of writing. Even modern day, we have novels, right?
Poetry,
history, sermons. What's that? Prophecies.
Songs. Yep.
Okay.
Songs.
We've got all different kinds of literature in there. There's not just one kind that comes together. It's not just one guy's monologue or what manifesto through the whole thing. It's all different kinds of writing. What about, had you ever, just real quickly, the Hebrew order of the Old Testament became at that time, this is going to be kind of important in one of the future, videos. During that time, how do we usually break down the Old Testament? We break down the Old Testament by divisions from our Bible. How do we usually do that?
History, wisdom, literature, prophet, major, minor prophets.
Okay, major, minor prophets. Okay, we usually include as part of poetry, right?
Yeah.
Okay, we need, what, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. That's how many books are in each one of those. Is that God ordained? Yeah. And how would we know that? What do you think?
Jesus usually referred to it as the Law and the Prophets.
Okay.
It's kind of two divisions.
Right. It actually, three. Three comes up. And look real quickly in, I forget what passage it is. It'll come up later. I didn't write that one down. I should have written it down at that point. The Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. Okay, and the Psalms actually covers, it's not the five that we usually have. It's actually much more than that, because it's really known as the writings. And I like the way that Brother Owen says it, the writings, enunciating it. But the Law and the Prophets and the writings. And with Jesus, we actually have him in the scriptures referring to them that way, in that he recognizes that particular order of things. It's all the same books. They're just in a different order than what we typically see them. Okay, so in the guys that wrote the Bible, about how many wrote the Bible?
40.
Okay, did they all get together?
Nope, that's impossible.
Okay. Not possible, because we have how many years? When beginning to end, about when were things written? Old Testament. What years were the Old Testament? Remember? What's that?
Moses started writing about
200, 400.
Yeah, what was the first?
1400
BC. Okay, that was Moses' time. Okay, through
400.
Okay, 400 or 425. Right in that area there. 400. We usually think of the 400 years of silence, right? And so between 1400 and 400, we'll see. Over 1,000 years, these particular individuals that were in the list that he gave, most of them were in that particular list, Old Testament guys. Just looking at the list, do you remember, if you got the list or when you looked at the list, did Brother Owen forget somebody? Did you notice? Ben noticed. I noticed it the morning and I forgot to say something about it. Somebody that wanted wisdom. Yeah, he had forgotten to put Solomon in his list. So if you got the list, we might have corrected
it. Writers.
Yeah. But the list I thought was interesting. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Gad, Nathan. Now, we don't usually think of those guys, but it's going to come up later. There's specific passages that show you those particular guys. David, Asaph would have been one of the guys in one of the Psalms. Sons of Korah. And I like this one. Anonymous psalmists, accepted as inspired writers, but there's really when you look later on at the how these guys arrived at, their writings arrived at, you can see how the anonymous psalmists also would have been right. Agur, Lemuel we find in the book of Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. All of those particular Old Testament prophets, and then getting down to Matthew and Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and I like that he put the writer of Hebrews. Okay, and interestingly, there's always been a disagreement as to who wrote Hebrews. It's not something that we don't know. You know, this has been so long. In the first century, second century, they were disagreeing over who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it was accepted scripture at that particular time. Look at Hebrews 1 at verse 1. Hebrews 1 at verse 1. What does that say? Anybody?
My codex is one of the great
passages. Yeah, really.
1:1.
Electronic codex.
Yes. 1:1.
Yeah.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways.
Keep going.
In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, Through him also he made the world.
Okay, that's good. So in times past, he's saying, the Hebrew writer is saying in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets. Okay, it's going to be kind of an important thing as we go along, and especially in a moment as we go on to the notes from the second video, that God spoke through his prophets. Now in these last days by Jesus Christ. And we find actually Jesus Christ actually passing that on to his apostles. But let's see here. Go down to, I want to skip a bunch of this and let's look at it. Well, go on to how we got the Bible week two, second video. What does the Bible claim to be? Look at these first four things. And these are supposed to be Bible-believing people think about these particular things. It either refers to the Bible, or refers to God's Word, contains God's Word, helps us to hear God's Word, which Brother Owen calls the existential view, or is God's Word. What do you think it means, the idea of referring to God's Word? Do you guys know Christians or Bible-believing people that would say it refers to God's Word? What do you think?
Probably those who think that it originally came from God, but over time got changed. But somebody was kind of writing it down, but that doesn't mean they got every single detail right.
Okay. And there's probably a lot of people out there like that. What about contains God's Word, as opposed to is God's Word? It contains God's Word.
You read enough of it, you'll find some of God's Word in it.
Okay, yeah. That thought that getting in there enough that somehow it's going to be drawn out to you. Much of what he goes into for this, the rest of this video, really has to do with this third one, C. It helps us to hear God's Word. What do you think of that? And do you think you see that today?
Oh yeah, I think we have a lot of people with their own personal revelation that they may get. You know, while they're reading the Bible, God reveals to them what they think he's revealing to them.
Right.
That it's almost like a meditation chant that'll lead you to deeper understanding.
Okay. Yeah, and it's kind of funny when you talk about it like that, but you know, even we used to watch I think I mentioned this some of you before, we used to watch a mystery on public television, and it was, what was the guy's name? Catfile. And he was a Benedictine monk from the Middle Ages. And there was one particular episode that they were trying to seek out God's will. And what they had was the Abbey's Bible, which was this humongous book, and wanting to know God's word, they'd be holding it and it would just flip, and then they have somebody come up and do this, and from our perspective it looked really absurd, but they were real into this. This was how they were going to find God's word, a personal message. Isn't there a joke about that?
Judas went and hung himself.
Oh, yeah.
Go and do likewise. And what you do quickly.
Yeah, yeah. So you can see how great that thought is. But it seems kind of silly, but they took it seriously. And I think what Ben mentions is the idea of some kind of a personal message from God. When people talk to you about that, do they talk about it like it comes to them in specific words?
Not usually.
What's that?
I have never had a personal someone saying that, but I've heard of, you know, I had a witness, and, you know, there's a bright light and all that other stuff.
So God moved me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I get a lot of that. That's feeling. More of this feeling came over me.
Yeah, this feeling came over me. A lot of the salvation among the denominations comes about that way, because they, you know, they prayed the prayer of faith, and they just feel like they've been saved, and they're receiving the word of God in kind of the same way. I felt that God was leading me in this particular direction. And his point as we go through here is going to be that God has never communed to mankind in that way. And I think that that's kind of important. I hadn't really thought about that. You read it? What's that? Oh, bless you. Oh, bless you. You're supposed to say, I feel this.
I was waiting for the next sneeze to come.
Oh. But anyways, the idea of actual communication that God has always made, and it goes along with that passage. In past times, God spoke to us through his prophets, and now through Jesus Christ, and we see that passed on then through the apostles. Well, how does that come to us? We see it in the Word of God. As it's brought to us. Okay, so looking down a little bit further, under number 4, the origin of the Bible library involved two processes. Revelation, God spoke to human beings directly, and then inspiration concerns the writing down of the things revealed by God. Revelation, there's really kind of a blurring of the two. Revelation, when you look at a lot of definitions and things like that, it involves inspiration also. And we're going to want to define both of those things here pretty soon. Revelation. What does revelation mean? What does it come from? What's the Greek word that it comes from? He mentioned it on there. We don't usually think of the word as meaning the revelation. Okay. Apocalypsis reminds us of what? Apocalypse. What is that?
Zombies.
We're all going to die. Oh, the zombie apocalypse? Okay. Okay, it's the end of the world type of thing. And that's what the word has kind of come to mean. But it really, it did not mean that. It meant revelation. And so what does revelation mean? What is it?
To reveal.
Okay, to reveal something. Okay. The word, I think it's apocalypto, is to... to uncover or unveil something. It's to make something, you know, it's to kind of lay it open so that you can see what it is. And so we have the book of Revelation, which the first century Christians were going to understand what that was talking. They understood the language, maybe less than we do, and they understood what was going to be coming about. And so he talks about then these revealing two prophets. I kind of liked that he kind of went through this under number 5. A prophet in the Old Testament, the Hebrew for it is Nabi. It's a spokesman for God. Is there any other definition that maybe we should have for prophet beyond that? Do you think the world thinks of a prophet that way?
No.
What, how do you think they think of?
Like a fortune teller.
Okay.
Someone who can see the future.
Okay. Okay, and probably when we think of prophecy, we typically think that, right? In the world today, we think, oh, prophecy, that means future telling. Okay. But it's really the idea of speaking for God, and probably what goes along with that is that God's the only one that knows the future, and so that could come through him. Okay, but spokesman for God, what was the, do you remember what the human... two human being example he had for that really described what a prophet was.
Moses and Aaron.
Yeah, it's a neat example, I think.
Moses and Aaron.
Moses and Aaron. And just real quickly, let's see, where is it? Go to Exodus 4, I think, 15 and 16. Exodus 4, 15 and 16. So here Moses has just been arguing with God because he didn't want to lead the children of Israel. Starting at 14, it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he will be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Look over also in chapter 7 at verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, God tells Moses, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And so you really have a picture of exactly what that relationship was between God and the prophets. He would tell the prophets stuff so that they could then tell it to the people. Sometimes he told them things that were specific to them, but one of the things that came out of the video is it wasn't a feeling that they had, that he would tell them specifically, and I like that he used the word specific language and specific verbiage, that they knew exactly what the Lord wanted of them.
Well, the example I like that goes along with this is Balaam. Balak hires Balaam to go curse the children of Israel, and Balaam gets up there and he's going to curse them, and only good things come out. And Balak says, what are you doing? He says, no, I'm not trying to do it, but I can't. Right. God's making him say very specific things.
That's right. That's good. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament about that. You know, how to identify a prophet and all of those things. But there we have a prophet, and that's exactly what the example is. They're a spokesman for God. The idea of a seer also came up. Seer and visionary are used, that's kind of under five there. Seer and visionary kind of use the same, that they would see visions, and God would tell them things in visions that were then supposed to be relayed to the people. Also, man of God. In the Old Testament. It's also used in the New Testament. It does refer to Christians, people that follow God. But in the Old Testament, man of God was typically going to be a prophet. Okay. God actually speaks or spoke to people. He used specific language and specific verbiage. Man, there's so many, many things. This section under 6, we're not going to read all of those passages, but it's just something to notice that even from the very beginning, God spoke. You know, he didn't go and the earth came about. You know, he spoke it into existence. And the Psalm 33:6 passage says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens created. Okay, that's the way God has always communicated. It has been through speech. And of course we don't know what that sounded like, you know, at the beginning of the world, but it was words that brought things. I can see God up there in the nothingness saying, you know, let there be the world, you know, or let there be light, you know, as you go through. And the whole first chapter of Genesis is then God said, and then this thing happened. But as you go through Genesis 2, 16 through 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying to him, speaking to him, let's see, that idea is used throughout the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to whoever, and it was the word coming, it wasn't the feeling of the Lord, or the influence of the Lord or something like that. He always spoke. And that's kind of what that whole section was about right there. Go down to number 8. I think that this is kind of a good thought process of God working. 1 Chronicles 28. Look in 1 Chronicles 28. And this is David here. And we know that David had seers. He had prophets. Was David a prophet? Yeah, David was a prophet also. there were a lot of times that God communicated directly to him, and we find that in the Psalms, and we find that really in this instance also. First Chronicles
28.
12 and 19. Yeah. Read. Sometimes it's easier to flip pages. So. 28. Somebody read just those two particular passages. Those two verses.
I will.
Okay.
Verse 12. And the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord and for the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things.
Okay. Yeah, that's kind of an interesting... that version said, bought in his mind. You know, that's interesting, because I didn't go look for any other clarification. This says, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit... of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around.
The 19 clarifies that.
Okay, 19. Go ahead, Jennifer. What does 19 say in your Bible?
All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this matter.
Okay, so it really clarifies that, you know, why he had it in his mind. Because I can't even imagine that. Exactly how that was done, but he kind of gives an idea of the revelation or the inspiration there that comes to him concerning the plans for the temple. He can't build a temple, and you find it here where he says, God told me I can't build a temple. We know by a previous passage in I think it's in one of the Kings where he's going to build the temple and his seer comes and tells him, you can't do it. God just told me you can't do that. And so he could have gotten it both ways, or he could have said, you know, Gad told me it from God. God told me that. So, but anyways, just kind of an interesting thing there. Number 9 was revelations come from God, came at specific times, dates, and places with specific messages. Very often in the prophets, specifics were given. As to specifics were given as to when that came, when the message came, and that it was given. Okay, so I really wanted to look at this point. Just real quickly, John 13 through 17. Do you remember what the point was in the video that particular? What's the occasion, John 13 through 17?
Right before Jesus would be crucified.
Okay.
He's talking to his apostles.
Okay, how do we know that? How do we know he's talking to his apostles?
Based on all the other books, I don't remember if John specifically says that.
But because they went in for the feast, and they basically, at the end of that section, they leave.
Right. Yeah, so we have, I think it's... What was it, Matthew? His passage in Matthew said that he was with the 12. Okay, that's who he's there. That's what we recognize, that he was there with the 12. And this is after they've eaten. He washes their feet in chapter 13. And he has a lot of communication with them specifically. And some of the things that come out in the conversation are things that this is... Who was it that said, you got to read your own mail? Was that, who was it that came here and said it? Read your own mail. I can't remember who it was, but the idea that not everything that we read that says you applies to me. And as we go through, if we were to go through these passages 13 through 17, we would find a lot of things that do apply to us also as Christians. Even though he said you, because there's other passages that back it up, but there's a few things that do not. And look at John 14, 14 at verse 26. 14:26. starting at 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Okay, so he's telling them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Look over in chapter 13, or not 13, 16. Chapter 16 at verse 13. Starting at 12. It says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come." And so he's telling them something there that's really specific to them. And it's borne out in his prayer. Chapter 17, he's praying mostly for them. "I've chosen you. You're going to do this mission for me." And here in 17, they're there. He's praying for them. And let's see what verses. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, he's talking about these guys. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." When you go through all of this, you'll find that they who are his are the 12. They're the apostles. And then in verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these 12 alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And so there's a separation between who he's talking to these chapters and us, right? Everybody else. The 12, everybody else. And so why is that? Why would that be such a big point? Or is it a big point?
Well, for those people who think they only have to believe the words of Christ.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Good. Yeah. How many words did Christ write?
Yeah,
some on the ground,
yeah,
don't know what
bird.
It was.
Yeah, yeah. I thought he just doodled. Didn't he just doodle?
Oh yeah, I heard he did fish.
Oh yeah. But important point there, that the word or the communication to us was going to come through them, and which flies then of the face of my personal message from God.
Well, we have the Gospels that have got Jesus' words, and he's saying, I'm going to have you remember my words through the Spirit,
right,
through these 12.
Right, exactly.
Okay. So for those who know I'm only going to follow the Gospels, not those people, you know, so every other letters written don't matter, but he's specifically saying in the Gospels, his words saying, no, you need to listen to these men as well.
Yeah, right. Good. Yeah, it comes right out there. So we'll stop there. Paul had the same thing. He recognized that he had the same thing, and he told them, the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. What I'm saying is Holy Scripture, basically. So
and that follows even this, because he says, these men I chose. He chose Paul as well. He just did it differently. You know, the same concept, still purpose was that. Even though the prayer is talking about the ones that are sitting there, he also chose Paul. So his words also fall under that.
Okay. Right, exactly. Okay, so we'll stop there. I want to talk a little bit about inspiration for maybe 5 minutes before we look at that next video next week, because I think that's kind of important too. What does inspiration mean today? What does it mean from a scriptural standpoint? It's really different. It's similar, but different. But maybe we do this in prayer.
Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity we have to come together to encourage each other, to consider each other, to study your word, and to strengthen our faith. We ask that this class would truly encourage us, and that we would have confidence and faith that your word really is your word, and that we can trust it and rely on it. Be with our visitors, be with Adam and Rachel, return them home safely this afternoon. Please be with all of us and keep us safe and provide for us, watch over us and protect us. Thank you for your son, for his example, and his sacrifice for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.